Revelation chapter 16 is going to begin the last section, the last half, really, of the seven-year Great Tribulation. God has sprinkled throughout Old and New Testament some very clear direction on what's going to be happening. The book of Revelation sort of assumes we have a working knowledge of our Old Testament. The similes and models and metaphors that are employed are explained in another location. We have seals 1 through 6, and then there's a parenthetical chapter, chapter 7. The seventh seal contains seven trumpet judgments. Six trumpets go, and then there's a break that we've been in for many weeks. That's chapters 10 through 15. Chapters 12 and 13, looking ahead to the last 3.5 years of the seven-year tribulation, what the devil was going to be up to. He's going to have the mark of the beast. He's going to have the false prophet through lying supernatural wonders. He's going to give credibility to the Antichrist's claim that he is the God of everything that's made. Of course, it's false. Chapters 14 and 15, what Jesus is going to be up to in the last 3.5 years. Finally, the seventh trumpet contains the seven bowl judgments that we're going to dig into starting today. All of the seven bowls are in chapter 16, but verses 13 through 16, another bit of a parenthesis, and then other cool stuff happens. So with that, is everybody ready? Chapter 15, verse 5, let's get a running start at it. And after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony. I hope you have written there, Numbers 10, verse 11. This reference, the tabernacle of the testimony, that's the Ark of the Covenant. It's a copy, a facsimile, of something that actually exists in heaven. Now on earth, what was the Ark of the Covenant? It was a great big box, but it had a solid gold lid on the top. And that lid was called the mercy seat. And inside of the box, there was the pieces of the broken tablets that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, what were all the people doing? They were partying. And then Aaron's rod that budded, the rebellion against God's leadership. And there was a third thing. That was a jar of the manna. And they complained against God's provision. Put that in the box. What was on the top, you guys? The mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory was manifest there. God's presence manifested on top of the mercy seat. He had to look through mercy before he beholds the three betrayals of God's people against godly leadership. Why is he seeing into this tabernacle of testimony? The lid of mercy off, you're going to see the law. Very significant pictures in a Levitical sense. And after these things I looked, says John, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, the Ark of the Covenant, in heaven was opened. Oh, look out when God takes off the mercy. Verse 6, and out of this temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Where do these bowls come from? They come from inside the ark. What's inside the ark? God's righteousness. The responsibility of God's righteousness is his justice. Let's not forget, for the first 3.5 years, angels have been flying across the sky, broadcasting the gospel. And people are all, no. You got the 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. These bowl judgments that are about to come affect everybody else, but not them. Before the 144,000 guys showed up, there were two witnesses in Jerusalem saying, that's not the temple of God, and that guy is not your Messiah, he's the Antichrist. God never leaves planet Earth without his witness. And through it all, they're saying, no. God says, my mercy has a limit. Now I'm going to take off the mercy seat, and out comes the responsibility of righteousness, which is judgment. Verse 7. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. The parenthesis is over. Here it comes. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. And so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. It's not sores, plural. It's one sore. Well, where does this sore come from? It visits everyone who took the mark of the beast that we examined in great detail in Revelation chapter 13. And there's lots of speculation. Well, what is this mark? Is it a stamp? Is it an RFID chip that goes under the skin? We won't know till it shows up for certain. If you've been following some of the technology, these RFID little transponders, we have it in our pet right now. Poor little bear, he's got the mark. No, that's not it. That's all another thing. If it's a passive little chip, in other words, it doesn't chirp its information until it gets near a reader. And then the reader says, hey, who are you? And then the little chip, of course, will chirp back who he is. You can have a proactive little chip that is broadcasting so that when it comes in line or earshot of a transponder, all kinds of more information might happen. The challenge with a chip such as that is you have to power it. Older technology is a little bitty baby battery, but the newer technology is actually using the bioelectronics of your own body to power the little chip. And I don't know, but I wonder, whatever the electronic interface of this device or this mark, I'll bet it goes bad. Whatever happens causes these sores. There's only one sore, and I believe that it is literally connected to this chip itself. What was the angels saying flying across the sky? Don't take the mark. Hold your finger here and let me show you something very important. Psalm 1. There's a principle as real as gravity. It doesn't matter what you think about him, he loves you. Why does God tell us no? Well, because he's a cosmic killjoy, that's why. I want to be the captain of my soul. I want to run my own ship. Really? In the words of Dr. Phil, how's that working out for you? I am the same way. I have inclinations and I have an agile mind. I'm a well-read individual. I'm capable of making my own decisions. And the answer is, well, of course you are, Steve. Go ahead. But then the Bible says you have to understand something. We have a fallen nature, and the strangest things make sense to us. And the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a fella, but the end thereof is what? Death. There is a way that seems right to us. And God gives us yeses and nos and do's and don'ts, not because he's a cosmic killjoy, but because he says, I designed your heart. I know it works. And when I say don't do something, loved one, there's a very good reason for it. Psalm 1, check this out. Blessed, what does that word mean, you guys? Happy, full, satisfied, all of the wonderful adjectives. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners. The Hebrew allows for, nor stands in the places where all the sinners are hanging out. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. Amen and praise God. But can I literally take this carcass, this coconut head, and literally stand in places where there's a whole bunch of people who don't love Jesus? What does the Bible say? If you don't do that, blessed are you. But there's a part of us that say, I have my freedom. Yes, you do. Be careful, Jeremiah 2 verse 19 says, if you let it go, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. So sometimes God's judgments are not Him tossing something to the earth so that it will get you. Very often, God's judgments is Him saying, you seriously want to go there? Yes, I do, Lord. Even though I say no, I know, but I got my yeah buts. Okay, God says, He takes His hand off. We go down this path of sinners. And then what happened, you guys? Crash. And sometimes God says, I allow you in my love to go ahead and yank against the protective leash of my perfect will. And you're going to make a mess of it just fine. I don't have to do a thing. Don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. Angels, don't take the mark. Whatever the stand is, you get your mark, and you're standing in line, like we stood in line at Disneyland, for everything. And while you're standing in line, the angel's going, don't do it. Don't go there. Really? Don't do it. Really? Don't do it. Well, I've got my reasons. Boom. Stamp. Okay, that little sucker leaks somehow. You'll get a loathsome, painful sore. And here's what people will say. Ow! God, why did you do that? Back to Psalm 1. Blessed, happy, full, content is the person who doesn't walk after the counsel of the ungodly, who doesn't stand in the places where sinners are hanging out, or sits in the seat of the scornful. What's the scornful? These are the backbiters. These are the gossipers. Well, I don't do that. Do you guys have a water cooler at your office? What does God's word say? Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Yeah, but I'm mad at my boss, my supervisor, or those that I'm supposed to supervise. And it bubbles up, and I still let the poison come out. That's the scornful, you see. God says, don't do that. Verse 2. But the person who is blessed of the Lord, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Paraphrase that. His delight is in God's word. His delight is in the Bible. In his law, in his Bible, he meditates day and night. Does that mean you're reading your Bible 24/7? No. It just means at some point, hopefully in your everyday situation, you're taking a little time to cruise through the Bible. And then you sort of chew on it all night and all day long. When you do that, verse 3, then you're going to be like a tree. Trees are solid. They sway in the wind, but they're not influenced in direction by the wind because they're planted. You can be like one of those, planted by the rivers of water. You're going to bring forth fruit in every season. What do you mean every season? Well, some seasons of your life are tougher than others. Would you agree?
Yes.
In the easy seasons, oh, that's easy fruit there. It's the tough ones. When you feel a sense of dryness, and there's been some challenges that have touched your life, can you bear fruit there as well? Whose leaf shall not wither, and check this out, And whatever he or she does, it shall what, everybody? It'll prosper. Back to the book of Revelation. And they got sores in their marks. And didn't the angel say, dude, don't take the mark? Verse number 3. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man. And every living creature in the sea died. 3/4 of the earth's population draws their food from the sea. Is it really blood? I don't know. It could be, because God is capable and certainly able to do anything. Some have speculated it's a certain phosphorus plankton that goes nutty cuckoo, and that's called a red tide. For some of you who have lived near the coastline, you know about those things. They deplete the oxygen supply, all the fish die. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water. Now this is the fresh water. And they became blood. There's no water to drink. Do you remember Jesus' first public miracle? It's in John chapter 2. It's the wedding of Cana. Changing the water into wine. Into wine? Really? Now notice he didn't turn it into whiskey. Didn't turn it into margaritas. He turned it into wine. In the book of Psalms, wine is often associated with joy. Now, too much wine, the Proverbs have something to say about that. But overall, in a typology, wine equals joy. He turns the water into wine. 1,500 years in front of that, Moses, who was synonymous with the law, what was Moses' first public miracle? Now, the first couple miracles he did was in the presence of Pharaoh, but in a bit of a sort of closed-in setting. Do you follow me why I would sort of say that? His first public miracle for everybody was turning water into what? Into blood. Put your Jesus glasses on. Moses, synonymous with the law can't save us. Amen? Religion can't save anybody. All the law does is show us what a dirty, rotten sinner we are. But the greater than Moses, Jesus, his first public miracle was turning water into... Moses gave the law. How many people died? 3,000. The Spirit flows because of Jesus' work. How many people get saved in the second chapter of the book of Acts? 3,000. Water and blood. Jesus died on the cross, we know that one. To make sure that he was dead, the Roman soldier thrust a spear into his side. What flowed? Blood and water. This blood and the water, yes, it has a certain judgment effect to it, but keep your Jesus glasses on. At Calvary's cross, when our Lord was nailed to it, just before he expired, do you remember his last word on the cross? It is finished! And the soldier soon after thrust the spear into his side, out floods blood and water, and the majority of the crowd missed the significance of the Passover Lamb of God being slain for the whole world. To them, blood, water, so what? They disregarded God's greatest effort to save humans. Because they disregarded the blood and the water, look what they're going to get a snoot full of now. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the water saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets. Let's not forget that component as well. The first part of the Great Tribulation, the Lord allows a certain license of the Antichrist. Can you become a Christian inside the 7-year tribulation? You can. I wouldn't recommend it. Because most of those professing their trust in Jesus Christ will pay for their conviction as their head gets lopped off. You know that this ISIS or ISIL group is a warrior cult, a blood cult. This is not a political stratagem. The mutilization and the cutting off and severing of heads had its origins not with these jokers, but with the devil himself. Are we recognizing that all of the things prophesied in God's word are coming to be right now? For they have shed blood, verse 6, of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. Verse 7, and I heard another from the altar saying. The circle, another from, we read English translations of the original letter that was penned in Greek. So in the case of the New Testament, we have to trust the translators to do their good job. And typically, they do a great job. There are Bible programs out there that you can go digging for yourself what the Greek words mean. But the translators at this section, I think they sort of paused and scratched their head, because in the original Greek, it reads thusly. I heard the altar saying. Dig into the word altar. And the word altar in Hebrew is thusteis tadion, where consecrated offerings were slain. We think of a group of stones pulled together, and then, of course, the offering that died on that. Keep your Jesus glasses on. Can you think of another altar that the consecrated of God was slain on? Can an altar speak? It can when that altar's name is Jesus Christ. And by the way, who's about to launch these seven bowl judgments? Well, whoever this is that's speaking. Who is the only truly righteous judge? God who became flesh, zipped up a human suit. Did he experience all that humans experience? Is there anybody that says, not fair, not fair. You can't judge me because you don't know what it's like to be human. What can Jesus say? Oh, yes, I can. And from his perfect perspective, here's what he says. Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. We tend to look at these and say, oh Lord, you know, can you kind of cut them some slack? What's with all the blood, the water, the blood? In the first 3.5 years, those that proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord, a lot of blood was spilled. There comes a time when God takes the lid off the mercy seat, as we saw in chapter 15, and out from, as it were, the law comes the responsibility of righteousness, which is judgments. And the altar himself says it is the right thing to do. I want to leave us with one more little rabbit trail. Do you mind? Yeah, what are you going to say? No, you got the steering wheel, pal. Join me in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. Altars are where something is sacrificed. Altars are where something consecrated, committed to God, is given up. This altar in heaven is actually speaking words. Is he saying, you have refused all of God's provisions for your salvation. You refused when I mixed my blood with water that could have saved you. The cross is still speaking to us today. The tree. Peter tells us, cursed is he who dies on a tree. With that in mind, Exodus chapter 15.